Going to read three passages of Scripture this morning. We'll begin reading Acts 1, the first five verses. Acts 1, first five verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And now we turn to Acts chapter 2, and we read the first 22 verses, Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And Peter, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We read that far in that passage, and now we turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Our text is found here. The context is the preaching of the prophet John the Baptist, where in verse 8 he issues this statement, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And then we read in verse 15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, we have this our text. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." We read that far in God's holy word. The prophet John the Baptist, beloved people of God, speaks here of baptism with the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Ghost and of fire or with fire. We're going to see how that is not one thing, but one thing. Nevertheless, he speaks here of baptism with fire. And it is remarkable that this is one of those phrases that come from the King James Version of the Bible that have made their way into the English language, and we know somewhat what it means. We talk about a baptism of or with fire. What we mean by that is that someone goes through a particularly trying time. Maybe they are in war, they are in a battle, maybe they are in some sort of controversy and trouble. Maybe they have gone through some personal difficulty, some disease, some trial of their faith, and they come out the other side alive and well, and even for the better. And we call that a baptism with fire. And that idea attached to that phrase is accurate and accurately captures the idea here of the prophet John speaking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. The reason we read the other passages of Scripture is because I hope you see, and it should be obvious, that this word of the prophet John was fulfilled on this day, Pentecost. It's not referring in the first instance to the sacrament of baptism, although it certainly has a reference to that. And it is connected to the fact that one of the two great sacraments in the church is a baptism, holy baptism. But the text that we read makes very clear that the idea and intention of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of these words of John, indeed this prophecy, occurred on Pentecost. Then was when the church was baptized. The entire church was baptized as a sort of first fruits. And in being baptized, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Scriptures also make plain the nature and the power of this baptism that we are going to look at this morning. But also, we shall be able to see the great significance of that particular day. And in brief, we may say that this is a pouring out. It is significant that the Scriptures use that specific term, a pouring out of the Spirit. This is brought out in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which is the prophecy of Joel that was quoted by the Apostle Peter on Pentecost morning. He said, "This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that the Holy Spirit shall be poured out in those days." And if you go ahead to Acts chapter 10, verse 45, that same word is used by the Holy Spirit to describe what happened on that day. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we're going to enter into that matter, but for now we may say that it had to do with the fact that the church had arrived at an age of maturity. Now we're going to see tonight that part of the picture of the pouring out of the Spirit also has to do with being born again. So there is a connection even to infant baptism, but hold that just a little bit. The scriptures also emphasize that the Spirit was poured out of the church that had matured. Galatians chapter 4 makes clear that the Old Testament church was the church in its infancy. It was a child. It was under tutors and governors, and now it arrives at maturity. You might ask yourself, what brought the church to that maturity? That's an interesting question. But for now, we may say this. Take note that the one great thing that happened in the church, and therefore which applied to the church, was that Christ came. Christ suffered. Christ died. He was raised from the grave and ascended into heaven, and he is the head of the church. That therefore has great significance for the church and the level of maturity it is brought unto. In other words, there were things the Old Testament church could not receive because Christ had not yet come. That's why it was immature. The church matured both when the Spirit was poured out and was able to come to maturity exactly because Christ had suffered and died and ascended into heaven. So that Pentecost is described as a baptism with fire. Consider with me this morning this baptized with fire. Baptized with fire. We notice the act, then the purpose, and finally the significance. In this passage that we consider this morning, beloved people of God, it speaks about baptism. Baptism simply in Scripture is the equivalent of a shower. We use the word shower, or the word anointing. The word anointing has the same idea as a shower. It is basically to put something, to pour out something, to sprinkle something upon another. That's what a baptism is. And it doesn't have to be a person, and it doesn't have to be a live person. That's why the Apostle Peter elsewhere speaks about baptism of the dead. There was a certain ceremony in the Old Testament that baptized the dead. In other words, something was sprinkled or poured out upon the dead as a ceremony. And you can, as it were, anoint or sprinkle dishes and clean them. We, of course, know baptism specifically as an anointing or a pouring out of something upon an individual by another. That's the reference here, a baptism, the pouring out or the applying or the sprinkling of something upon another by someone. Now, what's significant here is that the prophet John makes an essential distinction between the baptism that he administered and the baptism that another, who is worthier than himself and so worthy that he is not even worthy to untie his shoelaces, That other, of course, is Christ. So John makes an essential distinction between the baptism he administers and the baptism administered by Jesus Christ. And the essential difference between those two baptisms is that John says, I baptize with water. What I apply to individuals and what I do to them is baptize with water. But what Jesus baptizes with is fire. Fire. The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and fire, to be more specific. Now, that's an important distinction that the apostle is making. Very instructive. And that for two reasons. Number one, because that essential distinction remains. The essential distinction that the apostle or the prophet John makes here is not simply a temporary one, not simply one where he says, I for myself, as the prophet John, known as the Baptist, only administer water, but there's others who don't. They administer the Holy Spirit and fire. But no, what he means is, I, as representatives of all those whom Jesus Christ appoints to baptize, baptize only with water. That's important. John is saying, I, as a prophet, duly anointed, he himself was anointed, and thus anointed to baptize in the name of God, I, and thus all other representatives, all ministers, and ministers are called ministers of the word and gospel. That's what we administer. We administer the word and the gospel. You want an administration of anything else, got to go somewhere else. We are called only to administer the word and sacraments, baptism. But the point is, that sacrament that we administer is with water. Only Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ baptizes with fire, specifically the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is confessional with us. That's in our confessions. That's the Belgic Confession, Article 33. Therefore, the ministers, that is, those who are appointed by Christ to administer the sacraments, therefore, the ministers on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible. That which is visible. That's the water. The water must be visible. That's what I administered this morning. But our Lord giveth that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace. Notice the gifts and invisible grace. It's referring thereto the gifts and invisible grace of the Holy Spirit. The same thing John is referring to. That's what only the Lord Jesus Christ administers, and then the Belgic Confession goes on to explain those gifts and grace. Namely, the washing, cleansing, and purging of our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. There's the two baptisms, and it's important that we distinguish between those two. This distinction is also important because it speaks to the distribution and the power and efficacy of that which is administered. This is right where the church often goes wrong. When it applies the distribution and the efficacy of one to the other, you may not do that if you understand the distinction between the two. What do I mean? Well, first of all, you have to understand there is a distinction between the distribution and efficacy of those two baptisms. That's evident when the apostle or the prophet himself says that the one is administered by one who is mightier than I, and much more worthy, much more honorable than myself. He's speaking there to the distinction. Do you have to understand? I am only me. I am only a man. There's only so much I can do, and all I can do is administer the water. But there's another, mightier and more worthy. He administers something else. He's pointing out this distinction. He's hammering it home. But notice, too, the complete and utter difference between water and fire. We administer water yet today. We don't administer fire. That's a recognition. Yes, there's a wonderful sign and picture in the water, even as there was for John the Baptist. But if I would administer fire, it would consume the child. Only Christ can administer the fire. So, look at the two. There's a baptism of water, like as was administered by John and myself this morning. Who receives that and who may receive that? And the answer is that its administration is determined by confession of faith for adults, and as regards children, it's children of baptized confessing adults. That's what determines distribution. I may not just go baptize whoever I want. Even if one is on the mission field, as occurred in the Holy Scriptures, that baptism is very much restricted by the Word of God to members of the church, that is, members who confess their faith. If you are an adult and you are to be baptized, you must make confession of faith first. Have you ever read that part of the form? We usually don't because it doesn't happen that often. But it's very instructive. Part of the form is a confession of faith, just like we're used to making confessions of faith. Only there's a confession of faith and then the administration of the sacrament. And the second class of individual the Bible restricts us with baptism is infants of those who are members of the church, that is, baptized and confessing members. No one else, but all who fit that description. Now, what's the power of the water? What's the efficacy of the water? What does that water do? Well, it makes the individual wet. Sometimes with a baby, that's very obvious, makes the baby's head all wet. And if there's any dirt there, it will wash away that dirt onto the nice white garments that the baby is being held in. That's the power of that water. Nothing more, nothing less. But then there's a baptism with fire. There's a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Who does that come upon? Same group? No, not really. Not really. Even as the sacrament is visible and is applied to those who are members of the visible church, the baptism of the Spirit is spiritual. It comes upon all those whom God determines it shall come upon. It comes to those and those only whom God has chosen to be members of the church. It comes upon those and those only whom Jesus Christ actually puts the Spirit on them and in them. And what is the power and the efficacy of that baptism? And the answer is it too washes away filth. What it washes away is the filth of sin, the grime and the dirt of wickedness and iniquity and its effects, which is death. That's what it does. We have to distinguish very sharply between these two baptisms. And yet, we may never separate them. The Bible makes that clear. It's not the point of the sermon here. The Bible makes that clear. The confessions make it clear. In fact, our confessions even have a Lord's Day that speaks to being baptized or saved by baptism. It will not allow us to say, for example, I've been baptized by the Spirit and fire. Jesus Christ has baptized me, but never be baptized with water. Not allowed to do that. And the idea is the Holy Spirit works in and through and in connection with the sacrament of baptism, just like the Word of God too. The Word of God and the confessions always connect regeneration and the work of the Spirit with the application of the Word of God. In fact, that's primary. And you will not find regeneration, you will not find salvation apart from the Word of God and its work. So also baptism. Well, we must distinguish, but we can't separate them either. We may rightly call both a baptism. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit works in and through and connection with the application of the water by the minister. Now, another point that needs to be made with regard to what the prophet John is speaking about is that these are not two elements, but one. John refers to his baptism only in terms of one element, water. That's simple. We apply one element, water. But when it comes to the baptism of Jesus Christ, he uses two. And you must understand, he's not talking about two individual elements. But again, he's referring to one, but he's referring to it now as to its reality and as a sign. Jesus, when he baptizes, and we say he baptizes with fire, only baptizes with fire insofar as it's a sign. It's something we look at and is very instructive about the work of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a fact because, well, it should be obvious that we really can't baptize with fire. It's not even a part of our sacrament. John introduces it here to remind us that indeed, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes simply not as water. Water is not the only sign with regard to the baptism of the Spirit, but fire is especially a sign. But the reality is the Spirit himself. Now, part of that is connected to the very name of the Spirit. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. He comes not simply as a spirit, some spirit. He doesn't come simply as the Spirit of grace and truth, although he does. He doesn't come simply as a grace or as a spirit of knowledge and wisdom, although he does. He comes as the Holy Spirit, and that's especially what that figure of fire represents. That the idea of not two elements, but one the reality, other another sign, is evident from Pentecost itself. When the Spirit is poured out upon the church gathered together, one of the great signs is that they literally are baptized with fire. There is a tongue of fire that is located over the heads of each of them. That's awful evident when he goes on to talk about the work of the Spirit in this baptism. When we are baptized by the Spirit, what happens? And the answer is there is a separation of the wheat and the chaff. And the chaff isn't simply blown away, but it is burnt in the fire. That's why he raises the issue of fire. Now, as we look at this a little closer, not really two agents of baptism, but one, the Holy Spirit. What that means is that when Christ baptizes, he does not simply baptize with a thing. Water is a thing. Fire is a thing. But the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is a person. Jesus Christ, when he baptizes, baptizes with a person. He baptizes a person with a person. He anoints that person with another person. That's an amazing thing. And he baptizes us with one who is God. He is co-eternal with God the Father and the Son. He is co-equal with God the Father and the Son. He is co-divine with God the Father and the Son. In fact, he proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And the emphasis is in baptism is that he proceeds this way. The Father gives the Spirit to the Son. So he proceeds from the Father to the Son, and then he proceeds from the Son to another. In the same way that Spirit proceeds from Father and Son to Father, it now proceeds to the church. That's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of God Himself. On Pentecost, God poured Himself out on His people. And you must understand, it's not a different God, a separate God, a new God, but the same God. The God that was always with the church, always was with the church, but now is poured out a bit differently. It's experienced somewhat differently, but the same God, the same Spirit, the Spirit that always existed, the Spirit that was there brooding over the creation as the Son created the world in 6 days according to the will of God the Father. The same Spirit that is always there in the triune being of God. The Spirit that guided the church and the children of Israel throughout time and history in the Old Testament. The Spirit that qualified kings and prophets and priests for their work. The Spirit by which the Son Himself was incarnated, born of the Virgin Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, that same Spirit is poured out upon the church, but yet different. That's the emphasis of John here. How different is not only the baptism of Jesus from the baptism of men, including men anointed to baptize, but how different is the baptism that occurred on Pentecost from all previous baptisms on the church. Now here we must bow to some mystery. It cannot be fully explained, but part of the explanation, and indeed the whole of the explanation, but in its part still mysterious, is that Spirit, God's own Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son, was given to Jesus in His human nature. You say, wasn't that always the case? Yes, but not the same. Tried to explain that on Ascension Day. Something changed. We don't like to talk about change in God. And we may not talk about change in God, but there was something different. In the same way that the Son, the eternally begotten Son, took upon His human nature and now had a human nature which He did not have before, so also the Spirit of the Father and the Son becomes the Son's in His human nature in a way that was not before. So that now when that Spirit comes upon the church, He comes differently. It has to do partly with the fact that when the church had the Spirit before, and they did, they had faith. So if they had faith, they had the Spirit. They're basically synonymous. Faith is the Spirit, Spirit is faith. But it was in a Christ who had not yet come, been born, suffered, died. Different now. It's different now. And it's connected to the fact now that the Spirit is going to be poured out on many, many, many more than just the children of Abraham. The church learned in the Old Testament that not even all the children of Abraham received the baptism of the Spirit. Oh, they all could be circumcised, the Old Testament sacrament, the shedding of blood, but even all they who were circumcised never received the baptism of the Spirit. Not all had faith. Not all who were born of Abraham were truly children or seed of Abraham. Only the children of the promise were. But now that same thing occurs, but in all the world, among Jews and Gentiles, a pouring out of the Spirit. That's partly the sign of the tongues. This was fulfilled on Pentecost. That is what the scriptures make clear, as I taught you in Acts chapter 2, 16 and 7, Acts 10, verse 45. So why baptism with water this morning? And you have to understand that God is teaching when he says there's a baptism of the Spirit in fire, that the Old Testament sacrament also was deficient. In the Old Testament sacrament, the primary sign was blood. You could read this too in our creeds, by the way. Go to the Belgic Confession and talk about the elimination of the bloody ceremonies. Part of the problem in the Old Testament was even circumcision was bloody, and just a sprinkling, just a small sprinkling of blood. Now Christ has come. God doesn't want any more bloody sacrifices. So the sacrament must change, and it changes to water. And there is with water, too, an advancement in the sign. There's an advancement even in the administration of water by the minister today and the Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Christ points it out. As great as John the Baptist was, there's more coming who are much greater. Why? Because they themselves are greater? No, because the administration of the water will have more significance. We see in baptism that water is refreshing. It's something we drink. It's something that supplies need. There's an advancement even in the sign. But the emphasis still is on this. It's a baptism by Christ. No reverend, but by Christ. That's ignored today. It's misunderstood today, even by us, not just the Pentecostals, who want to emphasize it's a baptism of the Spirit by the Spirit, and they forget about Christ. That's part of the wrong view of that group. They claim to emphasize and do honor to the Spirit, but they actually reject Christ because they consider the Spirit apart from Christ. He's not sent by Christ. He's not sent by the Father either, according to election. It's just the Spirit, free-willing, doing whatever he wants. And in the end, his will is different than the will of God the Father and the God the Son, and so his efficacy is different than the will of God the Father and the Son, and all kinds of nonsense. But what's emphasized here is, number one, it's a baptism by Christ. He is the one who administers the Spirit according to the will of the Father. And the second thing is that it's a gift. It's amazing that repentance always precedes baptism. That's a fact. Repent and be baptized. Confess and be baptized. It's amazing how that happens in Scripture, and yet we may never say that that is the cause of baptism or that somehow obtains the baptism, even though it precedes. Why is that? Well, because it really belongs to part of the baptism itself. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, and our fathers make that very, very clear. That all these things are the gift themselves. And that's emphasized on Pentecost 2. It's amazing. Our form quotes Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The previous verse calls that the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? When we read that in our form is saying there's one promise God has made. In all the Old Testament, in all of Scripture. And that one promise is fulfilled with one gift. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. When Christ baptizes you with the Spirit, you receive that one gift of God and the promise of the fulfillment of His covenant. End of story. And so everything else follows from that fact. Doesn't matter about how things seem to precede others in time. It's all irrelevant, as we're going to see, but the emphasis is upon that. The gift. Look at baptism itself. Who baptizes themselves? No one. Not even the adult who theoretically is capable of taking water and pouring it on his head. It's done to him by another. So that speaks too of this baptism. Now, the purpose of all this, that's brought out in verse 17 when he not only talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, but he goes on to say, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Notice the he's there are all Christ, all referring to Christ. and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now notice what's being said here. It's further describing this baptism and its effect, its purpose, its work. When Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire, what happens? And he describes it, and you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like baptism. And there is a danger in that. We baptize with water, and sometimes we forget. We're really baptizing with fire. Well, we're really not, but it's a picture of Christ baptizing with fire. We look at it, we say, well, this is kind of a peaceful event, and this is kind of a mild thing, and doesn't seem to be anything here that seems of harm or danger or what's going on, and you don't realize. You wonder a little bit and surprise a little bit, and mothers look at you sometimes strangely when the water hits the baby and he startles a little bit and gives out a wail. Do you understand what happens when someone is baptized with the Holy Spirit? A fire is started. And do you know what fires do? It's described right here. It burns up all the chaff. And he's not talking simply about the chaff out there somewhere. Now, some people look at this from the apostle and they say, well, that doesn't seem to fit. And so there's all kinds of disagreement over what this work of the Holy Spirit actually is. But it actually makes sense if you remember that Pentecost is a feast of harvest. It was one of the most joyous times in all of Old Testament Israel because it's when they celebrated the beginning of the harvest. And they brought their first fruits, the very first fruits that they harvested, they brought to the Lord. And then they had this huge, huge feast. And the Holy Spirit comes and is baptized at the church on that day. So it should not surprise us that there's a connection here to the harvest. And it fits. Think about Scripture. Think about all the references, all the pictures that go back to a harvest. Pray for laborers of the harvest. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers be few. Think about the parable of the sower. Think about the parable of the seed. Think about how many times the Bible uses these kinds of pictures, and it's built right even into the calendar of Israel with the great feast of harvest, Pentecost, which involved bread and grains and all these things. Should it surprise us that now the work of the Spirit, the work of our salvation, is presented as a harvest? Now, I don't have time to enter into all the other foolish explanations of what the work of the Spirit is by the Pentecostals. It's nonsense. And it's proven by 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which make clear that when they speak about a baptism of fire, they're not talking about the Holy Spirit as such. And then it's revealed in all kinds of signs that were temporary and even contradict Scripture. The Holy Spirit here is very plain and makes plain exactly what this work of the Holy Spirit is. It's a gathering of the wheat into the garner and the burning of the chaff. That summarizes the entire work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? If you have a concept of your salvation and you have a concept of the work of the Holy Spirit that does not involve the gathering of the wheat into the garner and the burning of the chaff, and the separation of the wheat and the chaff, your view is deficient in some way. Now take note here. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to make the wheat and the chaff chaff. That's not his work. The wheat is wheat by virtue of the fact that it is planted into the ground. In other words, whether something is wheat or whether something is chaff is determined by God. The Bible presents this picture of the wheat and the chaff growing together. In fact, the wheat grows out of the chaff. There is the wheat stalk, the wheat plant, but in the end, there's just this little piece of fruit up at the top that's going to be harvested. The rest, the vast majority of it, is going to be burned. That's the biblical picture of all men. All men are this wheat stalk, as it were, but there's only the wheat. That's really all God is interested in. That's what God will preserve and bring to the harvest. The rest goes. That's the picture of the work of the Spirit. Now, certainly that applies to the church and the world. But it also applies to the individual. Just as we baptize in the church, and you will find baptism of all the members of the church, but it's individual, so this same process goes on. How does that happen? Well, in the first place, we know that the Holy Spirit teaches us. It's interesting how even in this figure, the picture of wind shows up. The prophet only mentions fire, but the idea of purging his threshing floor brings up the idea of wind. The farmer would take all these stalks of wheat and he would try to separate them with oxen and carts to thrash and beat so that the wheat is separated from the chaff. Then he would throw the whole business up in the air and wind would come and blow all the chaff away and just the wheat would fall to the ground. That's what he would pick up and put in his barns. That's the work of the Spirit. Then he burns the chaff, work of the Spirit again. You say, what's going on? Well, we'll talk about more of this evening when we talk about being born again. But it's the whole work of your salvation, all of it. Beginning to end, the Spirit comes, read the baptism form. He unites you to Jesus Christ so that what's in Jesus Christ becomes yours. Part of what he does is he teaches you by his word about your sin and your iniquity. Works repentance in your heart so you confess your sin. Speak with tongues, confessing your sin and fleeing to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He sanctifies you so that more and more the chaff in you is burned up, the old man of sin, and the new man is exposed and brought to light. It's all there. The chaff isn't simply the wicked world out there, but it's your old nature. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is the baptism with fire. And notice, the idea is that just that you're baptized and that was good, that avails you once. Read the Belgic Confession again that I just read from. It'll talk about baptism and how it avails you throughout your whole life. Once you've been given the Spirit, there is a work that grows and it continues. It strengthens, it increases, all leading to the end that the chaff and the wheat are separated. And ultimately, of course, with regard to the world. And that's the significance of all this. The Spirit wants you to know this and understand this. We must know this and understand this. Why? Well, number one, from the perspective of the Spirit himself. It is amazing how behind the scenes the Spirit works, as it were. From one perspective, the Bible wants to point out that when we're baptized with the Spirit, yes, we receive the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, but we're receiving Christ himself. It's the Spirit of Christ. When you receive him, you receive Christ. That's how you're joined to Christ. You receive him, you receive Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. At the same time, it's a distinct work of one of the persons in the Trinity, and God will not be denied. If you ignore, if you controvert, if you deny this work of the Spirit, no matter how good intentioned you might be, by the way, when you say, for example, I don't believe and I don't repent, that may sound pious, but it's a denial of the baptism of the Spirit. Read the passage that I put in the bulletin. When you deny, perhaps because you think that this somehow denies the work of grace, that you must repent and believe, or you won't allow a pastor to quote out of Scripture, repent and be baptized, every one of you, the remission of sins. The problem is you. It's not the Spirit. You may not deny that Spirit. God will not allow his Spirit to be denied in his work. That's part of the significance here. But also has significance for us. If you expect a baptism of the Spirit to be this quiet, little, gentle thing that leaves you alone, you got another guest coming. It's a baptism with fire. It's a fire that's going to burn up everything you own. It's going to burn up everything that you are that came from Adam. Do you understand what that is? Your mind and your heart and your will, your house and your car, your earthly family, your body, it's all going up in flames. It will be burned. How do you survive that? How is there anything going to survive that? And the answer is nothing will, except that which is wheat, except that which is of the Spirit, except that which the Spirit preserves and keeps, that which is alive in Christ. That's it. That's why God brings this word to us and reminds us that we're baptized baptized with fire. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we thank Thee for this great baptism we have received, that we and our children are not simply baptized with water, but baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, who is a consuming fire, a fire of holiness and righteousness. The Holy Spirit, who preserves us by implanting into us the life of Christ, nourishing that life and strengthening that life so that we do not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray, O Lord, that we may understand and know these things, give honor and glory to Thee, the God who so baptizes us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.